Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what it means to be a church. And Lord, we never do it perfectly, but Lord, I pray that we do it faithfully. That when we get it right, that we would just celebrate you and what you're about. When we get it wrong, Lord, may we be faithful to forgive each other and rebuke each other well so that we can move forward together. And Lord, I pray that we would be receptive to your word and your teaching so that as we live our lives, whether it's in our marriages, our families, whether it's in our neighbourhoods, our streets, or in our workplaces, that we would represent you faithfully so that others may know of who you are through us. Amen? All right. Who likes waiting? Waiting for lunch. None of us like it, do we? Especially in the West, where we've got a very instant sort of culture that we're developing. But actually, waiting is a necessary part of life, I've learned, and the older I get. We wait for Christmas, especially when you're younger. As you get older and you're responsible for things, it's like there's never enough time, is there? It's sort of, but when you're younger, we wait for Christmas. We wait for the right person to marry, hopefully. We wait for the right job opportunity, don't we? We wait for God to move in our community when we're praying. Most recently, in the last few years, we've had to wait for lockdowns to finish. We've had to wait for the borders to open. We've had to, because of the interruptions to just the global trade network, and that we've had to wait for products. We've had to wait for those things that we used to just flow freely and were always on the shelves. We've had to wait. It's been challenging. It's hard. Waiting is frustrating, isn't it? Who loves to wait? No, we don't. We don't like to wait in line in the supermarket, do we? When you go there at this time of the year and you see the lines waiting to check out, we don't like it. We don't like to wait for the doctor at the A&E, do we? Not these days anyway, because it's a long wait. We don't like to wait for our fast food because it's not as fast as we would like, isn't it? We don't like to wait in traffic as we all leave the cities to go on holiday. You know, we want highways and that so we don't have to wait. We don't like to wait when the emergency services are trying to sort out an accident because everyone's going crazy trying to leave the cities. We hate to wait for the person to get in their car and start it up and leave their car park so we can grab it when we're at Queensgate during this Christmas rush. We hate having to wait, don't we? They always take too long. You see, our Western culture has become faster in every way. Everything we do is about quickly and speed, and we hate to wait. How many of you remember when we had to wait for a modem to dial up before we connected to the internet at super slow speeds? Yeah? It's not that long ago. Now, I don't know about you, but I get frustrated when my computer takes more than a few seconds to load the web page I want. It's like, come on, what's going wrong with you? I want it now. I remember when Liz and I were living in different cities before we got married, we wrote letters to each other and we had to wait for the letter to be delivered. And believe me, the post was a lot faster than it is today. But we still had to wait, and then we had to wait for the reply to come and to read and to find out what was going on. And so there was this incredible frustration of waiting, but ultimately the waiting was good. In the waiting, there was anticipation. And in the waiting, there was excitement. In the waiting, there was wondering. And I think sometimes in our day today, we want everything now, and we lose some of those really valuable aspects that waiting brings. And as I look back on Liz and my relationship, I can see that God was doing something in us while we were waiting that we were unable to see or understand at the time. And looking back, I'm really thankful that was our journey, because it actually built something that was invaluable for us. See, in the waiting, God was able to move, and he was able to have his way in us as individuals so that he could have his way in us as a couple. And in the waiting, maturity was forming and appreciation was developing. And in the waiting, something wonderful was being created that we are now living out. God was preparing us for the unexpected, called marriage. But he prepared us well. And so this morning, you might be going, what on earth are you going on about, Royce? I want to ask the question, how do you wait for the unexpected? How do you wait for what God is wanting to do. And I think the Christmas story has got a great example of teaching us that. See, as we approach Christmas, we remember the story of the birth of Jesus. It's easy to get lost in the argument of whether we should celebrate Christmas or not, whether it's pagan or unbiblical, whether it's right or wrong. You know what? The point is, Jesus was born. That's the point. That is what we are celebrating. Now, we get distracted. It can become a ritual. We can miss the point that Jesus was born. We can make it about presents and food and family arguments and, you know, all the rest of that stuff. And all of that stuff gets lumped into it. And the challenge for us is that we have to make sure we don't miss the point of the most incredible move of God in the history of mankind. And while we can be arguing over what we should and shouldn't celebrate, we forget that God did this mind-bogglingly amazing approach to salvation. That he came to save mankind in a way that we would never have imagined and still struggle to get our heads around at times because it's just so amazing, isn't it? And we can lose sight of the fact that Jesus was born in a baby, in a manger, as a baby, in a weakness of humanity without any of the privileges. And we get too caught up in our attempts to be right with God. And we forget the wonder. And so this morning I want to encourage us to look and to wait with a right attitude. So this morning I'm going to look at the unexpected characters, the unexpected lead characters in God's approach to this thing that God is doing while they were waiting. If we go back to Israel, God had been silent for something like 400 years between the last book of the Old Testament, the new book of the New Testament. There's this kind of period where nothing's really happening. There's no prophetic statements. There's no, you know, real obvious thing of God moving. There's been no word for him, no prophetic utterance, no powerful move of God for four centuries. You know, I always just think New Zealand and its kind of current form of governance and everything can, you know, has been, we're sort of getting close to 200. You know, it's God hadn't moved for 400 years. That's a long time, and especially in our day today where we want everything now. You know, we want it, we don't want to wait till tomorrow. We don't want to wait till, we don't even want to wait till next year. But they had to wait for 400 years. But here's the thing, is that they knew that a Messiah was coming. They knew that God's salvation was expected, but they had to wait. And as we pick up the story in the Gospels, we see God is beginning to move again, just not in the way that anyone was expecting, and not in the way, not in the people that you would expect or that anyone would expect. No one was expecting God to do with what we are so familiar with today. We look at a baby in a manger, we sing the carols, and we just go, that's Christmas, isn't it wonderful? Yay, let's get to lunch. But for the people at the time, this was just, what on earth is going on here? Which is why it is worth remembering and why it is worth celebrating. And it's also why it is worth learning from. So let's have a look at these two unexpected characters that God has chosen for this part of his plan of salvation for his people, Mary and Joseph. I find it interesting that the two different Gospels tell the story from two different perspectives, which we're going to look at. And we're going to start, Matthew tells it from the perspective of Joseph, and Luke tells it from Mary's perspective. So we're going to jump to Luke chapter 1, if you got your Bibles there. We're going to read Mary's encounter with the angel. Chapter 1, Luke 1, verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent an angel, Gabriel, to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God, and you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." That's a woohoo moment right there, isn't it? How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. And for no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. And then the angel left her. Amazing story, isn't it? Amazing. We're familiar with it, and yet there's a lot to learn still. Mary was favored by God. Not the religious elite, not the high priest, not the academic elite, not the cultural elite, but Mary, this young woman, a young virgin, pledged to be married, but not yet married. And look at what the angel says to her, the Lord is with you. Why? Because she was waiting faithfully. She was waiting, serving her God, waiting for what all of Israel was waiting for. Now I want to ask you this question. How many of you would love to hear from God like Mary heard from God? How would you like an angel to come and start talking to you directly and to go, you are favored by God, yeah? Would you like that? Okay, one person. Oh, there's someone else. That's not a bad thing to want, okay? It's not a bad thing to want. In fact, I think it should be something that we would all desire. We should be hoping that, man, if God wants to do something, would he use me, you know? The thing is, Mary wasn't expecting it. She wasn't an arrogant person. She was waiting for God to move, just not in her or through her because of just where things were. She was a girl. She was a woman. She was not a man. She was not religious. She was not educated. She wasn't there. So why would God use her? She wasn't expecting that. And it says there that she was troubled by the words of the angel. Can you imagine the angel coming and saying to this, if I can put it this way, just a nobody in the world at that time, this young girl who was really a pretty low-class citizen in the world at the time, an angel turning up and God is with you. Doesn't that tell you something about our God? Isn't that awesome? Anyway, I'm not going there. I could, but I'm not. Where are we going? She was troubled. She was troubled by the declaration that she would give birth to the Son of the Most High. She was troubled by the idea that the Almighty God would use her. Would you be troubled if God came in and said, I'm going to use you to do an incredible thing that you have no ability to do? You'd be troubled, wouldn't you? You'd be like, because you automatically go, how can I do that? How can I do that? I'm Mary, I'm simple, I'm faithful, but I'm innocent, I'm Mary. See, this child will be all that the Jews were hoping from. So I think when Mary heard the angel say, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and you will, the Holy One will be born and will be called the Son of God. For Mary, she would understand that that's what they've been waiting for. They've been waiting for this Messiah. My whole nation, my father and mother, my uncles and aunties, my ancestors are waiting for this person. And you're saying me? No wonder she was troubled. She was just an average young Jewish girl living a simple, faithful life. And yet this angel was declaring a life-changing declaration over her. And so her question was really simple and true. How? How will this be? I'm a virgin. It wasn't a question, it was a statement. I'm a virgin. What Mary is saying is, I have no experience even making a baby, let alone parenting one. How am I supposed to parent and bring up and raise the Savior of my people? I'm just a nobody. Surely there's better people. She's saying, how? How can this be? It's not just about the fact that she hasn't been with a guy. It's that, how can I be used? Thankfully, the angel explains the details. But I love this. He caps it off here, and he's da-da-da-da-da, and he says, for no word from God will ever fail, in verse 37. No word from God will ever fail. Other translations you might be more familiar with are saying nothing is impossible for God. But this is the latest NIV, and they've translated it, for no word from God will ever fail. Do you have that kind of faith? That when God speaks, that's true? Mary does. Mary understands that if God has spoken, it cannot fail. And Mary quickly understands that this angel is speaking on behalf of God, that God is speaking. This encounter is not just a dream, it is real. And so she very quickly and humbly responds with, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." What a faithful young woman. The first thing there I see is, "I am the Lord's servant." You know, about 2 weeks ago, Mark was talking about identity. This is someone who knows her identity. She didn't say, "I'm a virgin, I'm a nobody, I'm not of the right tribe, I'm not of the right education, I don't have this experience, knowledge, wisdom, power, money." She just said, "I'm the Lord's servant. I'm here for you, God. And if you're going to speak, then let it be fulfilled. I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know what you're going to do, but I'm yours and I'm going to let you work in me." Have you guys got to that place where you could say, "I am the Lord's servant"? Maybe God hasn't spoken to you yet because you haven't come to that place just yet. That you are the Lord's servant. Are you the Lord's servant? Are you the Lord's servant when you woke up this morning and just, I don't know, whatever was going on in your house? Are you responding to the conversations and the interactions as the servant of the Lord? Or are you doing it in another way and then tidying yourself up so you can come to church and act like you're the Lord's servant? See, I think for Mary, she was the Lord's servant through and through. She didn't need the angel to turn up. That was her response. "I'm your servant, God. If you're going to do this, great, I'm involved, I'm here, let it happen as you, may your word to me be fulfilled." She doesn't spend time debating the implications, which probably would have turned her off. She doesn't take time to consult with her priest or her parents. She doesn't go to Joseph and see whether he's okay with it. She simply accepts this word of God by faith. She wouldn't have understood the fullness of it. She wouldn't know how it was going to happen. She just believed that God said it, so it's going to happen. That's the kind of people God wants. When God speaks, it will happen. It will never fail. You know, if we were to line up a selection of candidates for the mother of the Saviour, I don't think Mary would stand out, probably. You know, if we were at the time, she's too young, she's too plain, she's too simple, she's not experienced enough. But God does what he often and regularly does in the Bible, and he chooses the unexpected. He looks at the heart, and he recognises the faith that most people may or may not have seen. Because faith is a heart issue. And just because people around you don't recognize it doesn't mean that it's not there. And you may not even recognize how much faith you have until you need it. But faith is a heart issue, and God will look at your heart. And so if God comes to you and says, "Hey, I want to use you," it's because he knows your heart. And he knows what. And our job is to just trust God and to go with him and to say like Jesus, like Mary, "I'm your servant, use me. And may what you've just said may your word to me be fulfilled." And obviously God chose Mary, and he's proven right because her response shows that she is there, available and ready to do what God wanted. Could you imagine him going to the high priest and said, "Right, high priest, I'm going to use your wife to," you know, the high priest would again, "Well, hang on a minute, in the scriptures it doesn't say, and you haven't, and should we need, and all this sort of stuff." And he probably, if he did eventually agree to it, probably would have adapted it to his way. But God is using a faithful person that has got no money, no power, no status, no nothing, no influence whatsoever, so that he can raise his Son of God in the way that he needs to be raised. And so Mary conceives, starts the journey of waiting for a baby to come. So she's got 9 months of waiting. But guess what? There are some challenges that have to be navigated. So let's jump back to Matthew chapter 1, because we're going to now look at Joseph. This is the next character that God is using, and he's, you know, quite significant in this story. This is the fiancé, the husband-to-be, the father of the household that Jesus gets to grow up in. So we're going to go to Matthew 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Mary, Jesus of Nazareth came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they come together, she was found to be pregnant. Gosh, imagine if he was found to be pregnant. That'd be cool, eh? She was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. That would be miraculous. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." It's another woohoo moment, isn't it cool? I wonder if Joseph went, "Yeah, that's really awesome." We don't know. But it says here, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Again, very familiar story, isn't it? What I find interesting about this account is that it comes from Joseph's uninformed perspective. He has no idea what's been happening with Mary. He was pledged to be married, and I imagine he was looking forward to being married. And then he finds out she is pregnant. Now, naturally, he would... whether he found out from Mary, or whether he found out through the family, or whether he found out through Facebook, I'm not sure, but he found out that she was... there's a problem, isn't there? Because who wants an unexpected pregnancy when it's not yours? And so it says here that Joseph was a man faithful to the law. In other words, he wanted to honor God. Now, the Old Testament says that if a man gets a woman pregnant before she was married, it's actually his responsibility to marry her. That's what is it Leviticus and the laws back then. And so. So when we look at this in Joseph, I think we've got to be careful we don't view it from our modern perspective that he's just really, really upset. Actually, he is wanting to honor the law. So he decided to divorce her because it's actually the right thing to do, not just from a jilted husband perspective, but from a law perspective. And so, but he decided to quietly divorce her, or to divorce her quietly. Now, how many here would be angry? How many here would rant on a social media site or tell all the family and to justify ourselves? We'd want to make it public, wouldn't we? And yet it says here that Joseph did not want to disgrace Mary. He did not want to make it public. He just wanted to quietly do the right thing. It tells you something about Joseph. He may have been disappointed. We don't know. It doesn't say that. But he wasn't going to make a big deal out of it. He wasn't going to just splash it over the local news. And now for us, we know the other side of the story. And when we know the other side of the story, we can see what was going on. We know that God spoke to Mary. We know that her baby is the Messiah. But Joseph didn't know that. He was just functioning what was put before him. And even though he is waiting for the Messiah along with every other Jew, he didn't expect himself and his fiancée to be a part of that story. And so his response makes sense. But then, of course, we see that an angel appeared to him in a dream and explains what was going on. Gee, angels are really helpful, aren't they? Really sort of clarifying what's going on. And he says that, "Joseph, this is your role. This is what you need to do." And Joseph's response shows why God is using Joseph. He's a faithful man. He's someone that is faithful to the God. He loves the law, and he obviously loves Mary to do, he's not out to embarrass her. So he wakes up, and he did what the angel told him to do. And he took her on as his wife, but didn't consummate the marriage. He submitted himself to walk with Mary as she fulfills the call she has from God. And so Joseph starts this journey of waiting for the baby to be born. But there are some challenges ahead, aren't there? Can you imagine what they would be like? Now, of course, we don't like to wait. We've already established that this morning, haven't we? But God expects us to be patient and wait for him. And the fruit of a Spirit-led life is patience and self-control. And we can see that being exhibited with these two amazing people right here. These two young people have been waiting. They've been growing up. They've been living faithfully. They're waiting for the Messiah. They're waiting to get married. They're waiting to do life. And then God calls them out. And he uses them, and he speaks to them about what is going to happen, and they faithfully accept the call of God on their life and the purpose that God has for them. But now they have to wait for the promise to play out. And this is the thing you find with walking with God, is sometimes we go, God says, hey, Jude, I want you to, and we're going, cool, let's do it. Let's do it now. You know, we want the joy of the finish. We want the fame, the kudos and all that stuff. But actually, God wants us to wait and to hold what he gives us patiently and to journey until it comes to fulfillment. During the waiting, Mary and Joseph will have to endure negative comments and judgments of people who don't know the story, who don't understand what's going on. This is where God, I find, is really unhelpful, as he doesn't give an angel to every other person in the story and tell them what's going on. Do you ever find that? It's like other people just don't understand. God, why did you not tell them? Because we need to learn to faithfully wait with God, what God has given us. Mary and Joseph are going to have to navigate the religious and cultural challenges that God's plan has thrust upon them. They will have to persevere and encourage each other when the judgments and expectations of others threaten to overtake his word to them. Have you ever thought that you know, that oh no, it'll cost too much, oh no, that's not right, oh the scripture doesn't say this, and all that sort of stuff. All of that can threaten what God has spoken. But they held fast, and they must have encouraged each other. They, as they waited patiently with a determination and a conviction that what God has said will come true, we get to celebrate that story today. We know how it plays out. But for these two, they had to live it out. They had to live it out step by step. Mary and Joseph yielded to Jesus' lordship before he was even born. Have you picked that up in the story? They submitted to his lordship before he was even their child, before he was born, before he was the miracle-working rabbi that confounded experts, religious experts. They believed in him before his reality was proven. Mary knew that she was a virgin, and yet she's pregnant. Nobody else would have believed her. None of you would have believed her. I certainly wouldn't have believed her. And she had to sit in that place going, I have not been with a man, and yet I'm pregnant. And nobody's listening to me. She had to wait and work that out with a determination that's just fabulous and amazing. Joseph had to believe that Mary was a virgin because the angel told him she was. He had to walk with that as well. Imagine that challenge. They both had to carry the word that this baby was the promised Messiah that would save their people from their sin. Not just for 9 months, but for 30 years. And maybe even longer. But for 30 years, they had to wait for the reality of the Word of God to play out. And for Mary, she had to see this baby nailed to a cross and buried in a tomb. Holding on to the Word of the Father. That is waiting. But she waited expectantly. So the challenge for us today, I think, is what does this teach us about God, who he uses, and how he works in our lives? In other words, how do we wait for what God is going to do through us? Well, I think Mary has a great response that we could learn from. If you go in the Luke, down to Luke 1, verse 46, she starts this magnificent song. I'm not going to read the whole thing out, but the first two lines are incredible. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. And I think right there she articulates how she waits through all of the challenges and difficulties that she had to experience as a human, as a woman, as a Jew, in what God was doing. See, we wait patiently and faithfully, rejoicing in God our Father and in Jesus our Savior. That's how we wait. We love him by obeying his commands. We trust him by acting out what he says. Joseph was faithful to the law, and he had a heart for people, which tells me that he loved God. And Mary was highly favored. The angel said she was highly favored, and the Lord was with her, which tells me that she loved God, and that they acted on what God told them to do. Now, before any of you guys get some crazy ideas, this situation is a very exclusive calling. God is using Mary and Joseph for a particular purpose at a particular time that will never be repeated, okay? So if you come to me saying you're pregnant but I haven't been with anyone, you know, I'm not going to go, oh, God's done it once, he's going to do it again. Don't go there, okay? God did... I've just lost my place. The principles of faith and trust are what we can learn from here. God uses people of faith. Somewhere in the Bible it says, without faith, no one can please God. Somebody says that, can't remember. No one can please God without faith. Holding on to what God has said, while navigating the uninformed judgment and expectation of people around you, including sometimes religious people. That can be the challenge sometimes, is sometimes even the people that you think you should be able to trust can't always understand what's going on. But God did an amazing thing in the midst of their faithfulness. And can I ask you this, are you glad that they did? Are you glad that they were faithful and that they partnered with God in what he was doing? See, I don't think we should get lost in whether we should celebrate Christmas or not. We just need to use this time to remember, first of all, that Jesus was born. That we have to remember and use it as a reminder that Jesus was born. He was human. He came into our world, into the brokenness and mess of our world. But we can also use this time to let others know that he was born. We can use this time in our culture that is so used to celebrating this thing called Christmas, that we can go out. I think, Fiona, you were saying, you know, we can sing the carols, we can declare the story, we can use the season to celebrate what we know to be true. It doesn't have to be exclusively in December. It doesn't have to, well, it's getting into November, probably even October now as far as the shops go, but we can do this all year round. But at this time of the year, I've found people are actually open to the story and far more open to listening. Why don't we jump on board and use that opportunity to let others know that Jesus was born? And as we remember this incredible move of God, let this be an encouragement that God will use unexpected faithful people like me and you to achieve his purposes in the world today. Is God done with humanity? No, he is going to continue using faithful people. He did it with the birth of Jesus. You see him doing it with the disciples, and look what happened with their obedience. And he continues to choose faithful people to be his hands and his feet on this earth, even today. So what are you waiting for? Are you waiting for God to do an incredible miracle that will transform the world outside of you? Is that what you're waiting for? Because I hate to tell you, but he's already done it. He's already done it. That's what we're celebrating. This isn't just a baby that's a really cool story. This is the Savior of the world. This is the transformation of humanity that is continuing to grow, and that is what we are to proclaim and what is we are to live out and to be about, and that is what we rejoice in at this time of the year and always. We should be faithfully living, rejoicing in Jesus, while waiting expectantly for God to do what he wants to do in our lives and in our community. Every day, absolutely. So let's celebrate.